I hadn't even really thought that it had been that long, brother,
yeah,
since we met.
Like, wow.
Yeah, I didn't even think about it, and it doesn't seem like that long. It really doesn't, you know. All right. I'm a little too close to you heathens. I might spit on you. Don't worry, I'm not a spitter. You'll be all right. But you got Bibles? Everyone got a Bible? So what's the theme kind of verse for the camp then? What book and chapter is it in?
Ecclesiastes 12.
Oh, we'll turn to Ecclesiastes 12 then, shall we? So we're actually going to be this morning reading the first 7 verses of this chapter in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be sticking with the theme of the conference, or the theme of the camp, excuse me, throughout the next couple days. Now, who can tell me who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes?
Solomon,
that's right. Who can tell me why he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? I figured there'd be less people on that one.
Someone in junior high that's in Route 66 Bible class.
None of you, huh? Wow, all right. No one even have a guess? Why did Solomon write the book of Ecclesiastes? I mean, it's the same guy who wrote the book of Proverbs for the most part, right? Song of Solomon. All those books are written for different reasons. Go ahead. To what? And Proverbs was to help his son. Proverbs was, he was writing from the standpoint of wisdom often, okay? He's trying to impart wisdom upon the generations to follow. You know, Solomon's known as being one of the wisest men, right? Also, Solomon's known as being a very sinful man. Yes? Not necessarily. I mean, he talks about himself as the preacher and things like that in the book of Ecclesiastes, but not really writing to preachers and teachers. What he's doing is writing to everybody. Yes? Are you reading this off of something? Don't worry about it. What's going on is this. Solomon had spent a great deal of his life living in sin. Okay, he had spent a long time, a large part of his life, living contrary to what God would have us to live. Even though he knew better, right? Solomon was a guy who knew better. We know this why, because he wrote the book of Proverbs. We know that he knew better, okay? But he still spent a large portion of his life living contrary to the things of God. And when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, really what he's doing is he's writing a book from the standpoint almost of a lost person. You know, and this is just kind of as a whole in the book. Someone who's not living right, someone who's looking at the world around them and not really looking at it through the lens of God's word. They're looking at it through the lens of hopelessness, the lens of trouble, the lens of just pain of life. Things going wrong, things going terribly. And so Solomon does give this several points of encouragement throughout this book, but it's really all from the standpoint of someone living contrary to God. And so when we get to a passage like this, it really is a great reminder in the midst of all this. He does end up giving these kind of points of wisdom, these points of encouragement. You know, that there's parts of the book of Ecclesiastes where he says, vanity of vanities, it's all vanities. Life is pointless. Life is meaningless, right? But that's not what he leaves us with. You know, and so when we get to chapter number 12, at this point, he's really given a bit of encouragement. And there's a reason that he even says here that he's given this encouragement. You know, we could just look at verse number 1 where he says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. But that's not where it ends. There's a reason he's telling you to remember your creator in the days of your youth. And so what I want to do is I want to read from verse 1 down to verse number 7. And I want you to listen, I don't want to just read this and you sit there and daze off for a moment and think about the games you're going to play later, or the games we just got done playing, or, oh, I forgot to take a shower today, I should probably do that later, or did I brush my teeth, I don't remember. You know, don't think about anything else. Focus on the words that Solomon speaks to us, okay? Focus on the words that God is speaking to us through his man Solomon. And I want you to really think about what he says today, okay? Now let's start reading. So follow along with me as we start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You know, Solomon is very clear here. You know, he's very clear, at least in my mind, about why he's in, why he gives that bit of encouragement at the very beginning to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It's because, you know what? Life is going to be filled with bad things. There's going to be bad things happen. Honestly, you just can't even get around it. You may have even already experienced some negative situations in your life already, things that didn't go the way that you would have preferred them to go, that might even at this time be forming who you're going to become in the future, who you're going to be as an adult, as a grown person. You know, you are certainly right now in the days of thy youth. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being in the days of your youth. In fact, the days of your youth are a wonderful time. You're not a child anymore, are you? Amen? You don't want people to look at you and say, oh, I'm just a child. You think, I'm not a child, right? Because you're not. You're not a child anymore. You're not quite an adult yet either. You're not fully matured, and it's okay. This is a very formative time in your life, and it's a time where you're really learning to become responsible for yourselves. Because right now, you're not responsible for yourselves, are you? Right now, you still have parents that are over you and responsible for you. But sooner or later, here, within the next few years, you're going to become responsible for yourselves. And so the decisions you make now, the things that you do now, the friends that you choose to have, the things that you choose to enjoy in life, these are going to form who you are in the years to come. And not just in a few years to come, from here on out. You know, once you get older, it becomes a lot more difficult to begin changing things about yourself. You know, so this is a very unique time in your life, this time where the decisions you make, they're not even just affecting yourself anymore. They begin to affect everyone around you and those who are going to be around you in the future. You know, these decisions that you're making now, whether you recognize it or not, are some of the most important decisions that you're going to make. You know, if you remember even back in, the Bible talks a lot about things people did in the times of their youth. I mean, it mentions it all over the place. You know, in Judges chapter 8, we see Gideon's son, right? And I think his name was Jether. And in Jether, he was given a command to go kill those old wicked kings. And what did he do? He failed to do so because of what? Because of fear, because he was a youth, because he was unsure of himself. He didn't quite have the confidence yet to carry out the command that was given to him. So he failed to do that. But it was because of his youth and that lack of experience that caused him to fear. But then we see other examples as well of men like David, right? David was a man of youth. He was a man who did wonderful things for God in his youth. I mean, he wasn't afraid of Goliath, was he? You think you'd be afraid of Goliath? I think even in my life right now, I'd be afraid of Goliath, okay? He was a big dude, huge guy. But David wasn't afraid. Saul doubted that he could do it. Goliath doubted that he could do it. But guess what? They were both very surprised, weren't they? Especially Goliath, for a lot of reasons. Listen, his faith really ended up surprising everyone. You know, so this is that kind of time in life when the choices that you make, the habits that you form, are going to really determine who you're going to be from here on out. And you might not think it's that important now, but listen, it is. It's extremely important to make sure that you're making the right decisions, like I said, even the friends that you choose, because they're going to affect your decisions, or at least they're going to affect your actions. They're going to affect what it is you care about. They're going to affect what it is you do. You know, the simple decisions that you make to what desires of the flesh am I going to give into? Am I going to give into the desires of the flesh, or am I going to seek to follow the Spirit of God when it's not as cool to follow the Spirit of God, right? If we're honest about it today, is it cool in the world to follow the Spirit of God? No, it is most certainly not. You're a nerd and a dork and some crazy religious person for following the Spirit of God. You know the difference between those who follow the Spirit of God and those who don't? Most of the time, it's salvation. Most of the time, it's a difference between heaven and hell. So I'd rather be a dork and a nerd and some crazy religious person to follow the Spirit of God than be on my way to hell for eternity, wouldn't you? There's a big difference. See, it's those little decisions that you make that are going to determine a lot about your future. So this is that time of life that you need to make your decisions count. Because though you get to enjoy this time of youth, and it's a wonderful time to enjoy, the reality of life is that life is always changing. You don't stay the same forever, do you? You know, however old you are right now, 13, 15, 18, doesn't matter, you're not going to remain this age forever. In a very short amount of time, you're going to be a little older. In a shorter amount of time, you're going to be even older until you get to those of us who are even older in here. Okay, but as this passage really indicates, there's coming days in your life, in your future, that life's going to get more difficult. Right now, things are probably fairly easy for you. Now, I'm not saying that everyone has an easy life, okay, because I know better than that, all right? But right now, at this point in time, things are going to be fairly easy. They're not going to be real difficult. You know, you're not going to be tasked with great responsibility to the point that, you know, you're leading a nation or something like that. You know, you're not at that point yet in your life. You know, but there's going to be times come, like, even as Solomon says here, where there's going to be more evil in this world than even those of us that are older now have seen in our time. You know, the Bible says that it's coming. You know, you're going to get to the point where you're the one complaining about how wicked everything is around you, how bad everything is getting. You know, I know you hear older people now complain about that a lot, don't you? Because it is getting bad. You know, and if we know that Satan, he's going to use fear more and more to control people's lives. If you look in verse number 5 there, look what he says. He gives that promise in verse number 5. He says, fears shall be in the way. You know what that means? You know what in the way means? It means on the path that you go. As you're going, there's going to be fears. You know, Satan likes to control us through fear. You know, why was it that only the same few people got up to play the games? Fear. Fear is in the way, isn't it? I don't want to be the one who loses for my team. I don't want to embarrass myself in front of everyone. Oh, no. God forbid someone sees me. Right? It's fear, isn't it? You see, even now, you're making decisions that allow fear to control you. And we're not going to focus on fear today, but it's something you ought to be thinking about. Why am I doing what I'm doing, or why am I not doing what I'm doing? There's always a reason for it. You know, the Bible says that that which is good and righteous is going to continue to diminish. And if you look at verse number 7, it tells us there in verse number 7 what the end of all this is going to be. If we're not raptured out of this world first, he says in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Basically, life is going to be difficult. It's going to be filled with problems and fears, and there's going to be wickedness all around you, then you die. That's positive thinking, isn't it? It almost seems a little depressing, doesn't it? And if that's all that we looked at it as, then yeah, it would be a little depressing. Like I said, again, you have to remember why Solomon was writing this book, the reason that he was writing it. And yeah, this seems like a fairly grim future. I mean, if to say all I have to look forward to is the world getting worse and then I die, that doesn't sound like much fun, does it? But listen, that's really not all it is. Again, he's writing this from the standpoint of someone living without God. He's writing this from the standpoint of someone without real hope. You know, all the way to the very end, and I believe it's even one of your memory verses, the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? Fear God and keep his commandments, because that makes life so much better. You may not realize it now how much better it makes your life, but it is. And so understand, I'm not saying that this is all there's going to be, but it is what you're going to be living through. You're going to be living through times of wickedness and times of trouble, times of fear, times of just constant unrighteousness around you. This is what it's going to be. There's going to be times also, though, when the Spirit of God is just filling you. There's going to be times where if you're saved, that God is answering your prayers, and you get to see God answer your prayers. Have you ever experienced God answering your prayers? Even to just say little things? Have you ever taken a moment just to be appreciative of even God answering my prayers in little things? You really ought to. Get in the habit, form that habit now of being appreciative of God answering your prayers, because I tell you, he never will cease to amaze what he's willing to do for you. You know, he's going to continue to do more and more for you than you ever thought that he could. There's going to be times that God helps us get through the trouble and the turmoil in the world around us, that when you look at what's going on, that it's easy to kind of become overwhelmed with it all. But there's going to be times where God can give you great peace even in those times of trouble. Whether it's trouble at home or just trouble at work, trouble in the world around you, there's going to be trouble. You can't escape it. You can't. There's going to be times right now that I'm sure you guys have been in trouble before, haven't you? Times where you've done something stupid you shouldn't have done, or you disobeyed or failed a test or whatever it might be. There's a lot of things you can do wrong and you think, oh, it's just life is over. This is what my life will be. It's not. Life continues to move on. And it's just all about what you choose to do with it. And so you need to be prepared now to deal with all that you're going to face in the years to come. This is that time in your life where you need to be in that preparation phase, you know, that training phase. You know, before you can go do anything in life, you have to go through a time of preparation and training. You know, you think of even a guy like Moses. You know, he knew that God wanted him to lead his people out of Egypt, but before he was prepared to do so, he tried to jump ahead of God and make it happen with his own hands, ended up killing a guy as a result and having to run away, right? But then God spent that great time with Moses, getting him to the point where he needed to be, to where he could actually use him. This is the perfect time in your life to do that. Allow God to form you, to change you, to strengthen you, to make you into the man or the woman he needs you to be, so you can do whatever it is that he calls you to do. This is a really wonderful time, but it all begins with verse number one, as this chapter says. To see yourself get to that point, you're going to have to remember God when? Now. Right now in the days of your youth. There's not a one of you that's out of the days of your youth. And in fact, you know, if you want to look at things scripturally, you know how old you have to be to get out of the days of your youth? Right about 30. You can be in the time of your youth all the way up to 30. I know, that sounds crazy. What'd you say? You're so close. No, but listen, it's one of those things that people think, once I get this magic age, 18 or whatever it is, that I'm suddenly no longer a youth and I don't, you know, I'm an adult and this and that. And listen, to some sense, you're getting to that point, but you're not out of your youth yet. You know, the Bible talks a lot about having the wife of your youth and things like that, and there's a reason for it. Is because it's a time where we're still young, a time where we're still being formed, a time where we're still learning and growing to the point where once I'm formed into that person God wants me to be, then I can really go and start doing the work that he's called me to do. And so what I want to do is these next couple days, I want to try to encourage you to remember God in this time of your youth. Because there's a lot of people that we could look at in the Bible that either remembered God or did not remember God in the days of their youth. In fact, everyone here today is in one of those categories. You're either remembering God in the days of your youth or you're not remembering God in the days of your youth. For some of the rest of us, we either did remember God in the days of our youth or we did not remember God in the days of our youth. And so what I want to do is we're going to be looking at some examples of people in the Bible in times of their youth and those that did remember God and those that did not. You know, the Bible shows us that this time of your youth should be a very important time for you. So it's going to be extremely important if you remember God or not. You know, in fact, the first person we're going to look at today of those who remembered God and those who did not is actually not going to come from the Bible. It's going to come from myself. And I am very much, unfortunately, am not in the category of someone who remembered God in the days of their youth. Now, I can't go back and change that, but that's just the reality of it. You know, and so I have to deal with the consequences of what I did and what I didn't do. You know, the Bible tells us that this day of your youth is supposed to be the time of your salvation. You know, I did follow the Lord in salvation when I was young, but afterwards I didn't really live for him. You know, and some of that was my choices, some of it was circumstances. You know, I got saved when I was 10 years old. There's a little Baptist church in Estill Springs, Tennessee that my grandma and grandpa would bring me to, and my family did attend church sometimes. My mother at that time was recently saved. My dad was lost. My dad's still lost today, and I was in Sunday school. In fact, there was a Sunday school teacher that decided to teach on hell, and I got really, really scared. You know why? Hell does not sound like a very good fun time, does it? Does it sound like a place you want to go to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal fire, eternal torment, eternal darkness, eternal separation from God? Does that sound like fun? A place of constant punishment, physical punishment, mental punishment, emotional punishment, spiritual punishment? That sound like a good time? It didn't sound like a good time to me. So I came to my dad, who, like I said, is a lost guy, and I said, Dad, I think I need to get saved. I think I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. What do I do? And he said, I don't know. Good answer, right? He said, I'll take you and we'll get you baptized next week. That's what he told me. So he took me to church next Sunday, and at the time of the invitation, he walked down the middle aisle with me, and he said to the pastor, Pastor Brown, there at First Baptist Church in Winchester, Tennessee, and he said, my son needs to get baptized. And he looks at me and says, do you need to get baptized? And I said, I don't know. And so he pulled me aside and talked to me. And guess what? I didn't get baptized that day, but I got saved that day. Got baptized a few months later. You know, I'm glad that he didn't just baptize me. You know why? Because I probably would have been holding on to that for a long time as my belief, the reason why I believed I was saved. You know, and so listen, I got saved at 10. And that sounds great, doesn't it? And it is great. You know, in fact, I'm even praising God right now My little nephew Samson and my daughters, just so you guys know as well, I got a text from my sister this morning. My little nephew Samson, who's 8 years old, got saved this morning. Amen? That's a good thing, isn't it? He got saved in the time of his youth. You know, and they're Christians. My sister and my brother-in-law are both Christians. They've been raising their kids in a Christian environment and encouraging them in these things. And I'm really happy to hear that he got saved. But just getting saved isn't where it ends, is it? It's not where your life ends. It's a great point in your life. It's the most important part of your life that you can possibly have happen. But it's not the end of it. It's really only the beginning. You know, by the time I was 12 years old, my dad had been being confronted with the preaching, been being confronted with the pastor, even confronting him on his things he was doing in his life, the sin that he was living in openly that he didn't care about. And my dad just said, "Oh, forget it." He told me and my brothers and sisters, "We're not going back to church anymore. They're all a bunch of hypocrites." That's what he said. Now, what do you do as a 12-year-old boy when your dad says, "Oh, they're all a bunch of hypocrites"? What do? You believe him. You know why? Because he's your dad. Why would you not believe your dad? You know, I remember getting to the point where I realized in life that my dad is a liar. I was about 19 years old. Actually, 18, 19, somewhere around there. I remember listening to him blatantly lie about something that I was sitting there thinking, why is he even lying? This doesn't make any sense. It's not like he's in any kind of trouble. He's just lying to lie. There's no reason for it. You know, so my dad was that kind of a person. And honestly, he's still that kind of a person. Nothing has changed. He's still the same lost guy he always was. But he pulled us out of church. He said, "We're not going back to church." And then you know what he started teaching me and my older brother to do? He started teaching us how to be a good rebel. Meaning this, like for example, there was when I went to public school. Very much, unfortunately, went to public school. I don't cherish that time in my life. It was not good for me, but I went all the way through public school. And he would teach us how to rebel against the teachers properly. He was telling us what to do purposely to just disobey the rules and promise that you're not going to get any trouble for, because they want to get you in trouble. You tell them to come talk to me. You know, I was in band at that time. You know, I like music. I like to play music. I was in band, and in a marching band, there were specific rules that you were supposed to follow. You couldn't have long hair. That was one of the rules. You couldn't, back in that time, wearing, you know, messed up looking grungy clothes with holes in the knees of the jeans and things like that was really popular. Couldn't do that. It was against the rules of marching band. My dad said, "You're going to wear it. You're going to grow your hair out, and there's nothing they can do about it." So what do you do as a 13, 14-year-old boy? When your dad says, "Go do this, this is what you need to do," and it makes it sound like this is what you're supposed to do, what do? You do it, that's right. Why? Because it's your dad, right? You think, why would my dad lead me astray? Why would my dad tell me to do something I ought not to do? And so you follow that. And by the time I was 15 years old, my dad left my mom and left our family for another woman and another family when I was 15. And at that point, I became very, very angry. You know why? Because my dad had been telling me all this time. It's not fun coming from a broken home. And I'll tell you, I became a very angry young man. Very. And I allowed that to control me for a long time. I really did. I saw this cup. It's the best cup in here, just so you know. I pulled it off one of the bottom ones. But listen, I became a very, very, very angry guy, you know, because when you see your father, who's been supposed to be this guide in your life, abandon you, abandon your family, abandon your mom, it was a very, very messy, messy divorce. I mean, it went on for years. It was terrible, you know, where they're trying to pull you kids from one parent to the other. It was a really awful time. And so I, at that time, didn't have any. I had no encouragement in the things of God, none. The grandparents who had brought me to church that helped me get saved had died. They were not in the picture anymore. My other grandparents were so far away that they had no influence in my life, and it was a very, very difficult time. And so, like I said, I became very angry, you know, that anger caused me to start. You know, I say the anger caused me to start running, and when I say running, I mean just trying to get away from everything, you know. You know, running to the world for comfort, it's not a good idea. That's what I did. You know, I started running to drugs just to escape my reality because I didn't like my life. I didn't like where I was. There's not really probably many drugs out there I've not done, unless it's something new that's just come out recently. But the worst part of it all was that I ran away from God. And even then, I knew why I was running away from God, because I didn't want to deal with my problems. You know, I didn't want to deal with what was wrong with me in that time. You know, I didn't want anyone to tell me something was wrong with me, and so I just decided to run away from everything. You know, that very important time of my youth, I did not remember God. And it went on like that for about 10 years. You know, that anger had gotten became such a problem for me that even after I was married, you know, I mean, it wasn't a problem between me and my wife, but she at times would be cautious of even going to a public place with me, a restaurant, something like that, because I would pick fights with people for no reason. It was stupid. It was just complete stupidity. You know, and that anger had just basically, I'd allowed it just to completely overwhelm me. And, you know, it wasn't until it was 2005, you know, and listen, in that time, I'll tell you this as well. In that time, God never let me have a moment's peace. Okay, he didn't. Every single place I went, every job I worked, everywhere I was ever at in the Navy, everything, there was always a Christian brother or sister there trying to encourage me. And I did go back to church a lot during that time as well. Okay, from 1995 to 2005, I was in church on and off. And honestly, I was seeking answers. I truly was. I was seeking a lot of answers because I didn't understand why my life ended up the way that it was. I didn't understand why things happened. And I would ask a whole lot of questions to any church place I went. And you know how many answers I got? None. You know, when you ask basic questions and the supposed pastors can't even answer the questions that you're asking, you know what it made, you know what happened to me at that time? Is I got more angry. I said, they can't even answer my simple question. And they're supposed to be some kind of pastor. You know, and what ended up happening was in 2005, my wife at that time was not saved. I you know, of course, I was saved. She was not. She didn't grow up in any kind of a Christian home at all whatsoever, a much worse home even than I grew up in, okay, by a lot and for a lot of reasons. But at that time, you know, I tried getting her to come to church with me at different points, and she didn't want to go. At one point, I was attending a Pentecostal church for several months, and I know you guys, if you know much about that, it's a little interesting. And I will say this. Of the whole time I was going, they didn't do anything crazy, at least not anything too crazy. And then I made my wife come with me one Sunday. I said, if you don't come with me, this is over. I'm out of here. So she came. And that was a Sunday. They decided to go speaking in tongues, had a healing service. People were literally jumping over pews and throwing themselves on the floor. And I looked at her and said, I'm sorry. I don't want to come back here either, you know. And listen, so I had been seeking a lot at that time, but it wasn't until we went to Bible Baptist Church up in Oak Harbor, Washington. You know, that very first night we went, you know, my wife, we found the church through the phone book, because that's, you had those back then. And I called the church at that time. And it was a Monday night I called. I got the answering service. They said what time they had services. And I heard, oh, they got a Wednesday night service. And so I'm not kidding. I looked at my wife and I said, hey, they got a Wednesday night service. Let's go Wednesday so then we don't have to go on Sunday. That was the way I thought about it back then. We went Wednesday night. Brother Robert Sargent was preaching. That was the greatest message I've ever heard in my entire life. And I don't even remember what he said. I don't. I kid you not. For me, though, I sat in that. I know you guys have probably never been up there, but I sat there in the auditorium. There was him, and there was me, and there was God, and I knew it was over right then and there. You know? I mean, when you just... Sorry. It was a good time. It really was. And the best thing was, is right afterwards, my wife got saved at the end of the service. And, you know, God really has done great things in my life ever since. And I remember even, I think it was that next night, the Thursday night, it was the next day, I filled out a visitor's card and I told him I wanted to visit as soon as possible. And so Brother Sargent comes to my house, and I mean, it's immediately I was just firing off questions. You know what he did? Something I had not had yet up to that point. He actually answered my questions. Didn't just tell me what he thought, though. He had his Bible with him. He opened his Bible, and he answered my questions. I had never had that before. That meant something to me. You know, someone who could actually answer a question, someone who could actually care enough to actually want to use the Word of God and show you what it is that you're supposed to do. You know, and that's something that we need, you know. That was something that I had been needing for a long time that I had never gotten, was someone to show me what I'm supposed to do, because I was so lost. I was just flailing around. I had no idea what I was supposed to be doing, and I needed someone to guide me, and there was no one who would do it. You know, so that was a very important time for me when we first came to Bible Baptist. It was shortly after that, within just a couple months, I had surrendered to preach. and started working on plans of getting out of the Navy to go into the ministry. I think that's when I met Brother Gable was the next year. You know, when I was about to get out of the Navy and I was transitioning out, I had just a few months left. And, you know, God's been done some pretty amazing things in my life ever since, I tell you. You know, I've been able to serve him in ways that I never would have thought, doing things I never would have thought I'd been able to do. I'll tell you this, I never would have thought I'd be in Indiana right now. I'd never been to Indiana before. I didn't have a desire to go to Indiana, but that's what God does. You know, he ends up doing things with you that you never thought that you could do. But listen, when I look back at my life, with the tears and things today, it's not just a joke for me, okay? When I look back at my life, it truly pains me, you know, at the years that I wasted. And that's how I feel about it. You know, those years after I got saved where I was doing nothing, I look at it and I say, man, those years that I wasted, all those years I could have been living for God and doing something for God, that he could have done something even greater in my life than even what he's been able to do since I turned back to him. You know, and I can stand here today and I can wish that I would have remembered God in the days of my youth, but guess what? It's not going to change anything. Because as you look back, whenever you look in the future from now, you know, 25, 30 years from now, when you look back, you're not going to be able to change a single thing about what you did in the past. When you look back at this time of your life right now, you're not going to be able to look back and change anything about what you did at this time. You're not going to be able to change a decision. You're not going to be able to change an action. You're not going to be able to change a single thing. And that can almost be frustrating. Because, you know, like, you know, I hear stories of people raised in good Christian homes that didn't struggle with the temptations that I struggled with, that weren't faced with a lot of the problems that I had to face, didn't get involved in the things that I'd gotten involved in. And I sometimes can find myself looking at that and thinking, man, I wish I would have had that. I wish I just, Lord, why couldn't I have had that kind of a home? Why couldn't I have had those kinds of parents? You know, why did I have to go through all the stuff that I had to go through? Why do I have to bear the scars from the decisions that I had made? The ones that'll never go away. I'm not just talking about physical scars, okay? There's a lot of decisions I made that scarred me. And you can't ever get rid of those things. You know, so it's easy to look back and wish that things could be different. But let me tell you this, it's not going to make any difference. The best thing for you to do right now is to look at who you are now. Look to the future and say, God, what is it that you're wanting to do with me from here on? You know, the Bible says in the book of Matthew that no man putting his hand to the plow and doing what? Looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Because there's no sense in looking back, and it doesn't do me any good to look back. And yeah, it can pain me, but the reality is I can never go back. I can never change those years. I can never change the decisions. I'm not going to ever be able to go back and stop my younger self from inflicting those wounds that I carried even today. Those years are completely gone. You know, and this is really, I think, what's important that Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes 12. And why it's important for us to remember God now in the days of your youth. You know why? Because it's coming at verse 7. You know, there's everything in between, but verse 7 is coming also. There's going to be a time where you return to the dust, where the soul that God gave you is going to return to him. And at that time, you're not going to be able to go back and change a single thing. You're either going to look back at your life and say, man, I praise God for what he was able to do in my life back then, or you're going to look back and you're going to be ashamed like I am. But thankfully, my life isn't over. Amen? You know, and for the last 14 years, I've been serving God full time. You know, I've been in the ministry full time serving him. I started off as a youth leader over there in Oak Harbor. And since then, I've been was church planting for the last 10 years. Doing outreaches to migrant workers for the last, 5 or 6 years of that, until I finally ended up here in Indiana, pastoring Grants Creek Baptist Church. So whenever you say Pastor Chris, I keep looking up. Brother Jeff was saying that earlier, and I was like, oh, wait, he's not talking about me. There's another Chris here. But listen, I don't know most of you here today, okay? I barely met you. You guys hardly know me. You probably heard my name, maybe seen me on the missionary calls and things like that. But I know we don't really know each other, okay? And that's all right. Listen, most importantly, though, I don't know today which of these categories that you fall into. I don't know if you're remembering God right now in the days of your youth, and I don't know if you're not, you know, because I'm not here with you. You know, if you'll remember at least this from today, is that this is the time that you really need to be very careful about the decisions that you're making. You know, these are real decisions that are going to affect the rest of your life. And so I want to encourage you in three things here as we close up here this first session today, all right? Is that in this time, I want you to think of three decisions that you need to make that are going to help you from here on out. Number one, and the very first thing, is decide first what you're going to do in the area of salvation. Okay? Decide right now what you're going to do in the area of salvation. You know, some of the greatest people in the Bible got saved when they were young. Samuel got saved when he was young. David got saved when he was young. Moses, Daniel. There's a lot of people in the Bible that got saved when they were young. But they all have at least one wonderful thing in common, is that they actually lived a life of faith for God at a very young age. You know, I love reading about a guy like Samuel. You know, his entire life devoted to God at a very young age. You know, Daniel was the same way. David was the same way. They put their faith in God at a very young age, and we still are reading about the things that they did for God even now, thousands of years later. You know, that's what God can do with young people, amen? And that's a very good thing. I mean, you ought to desire to have something like that. You know, and this is something we're going to talk a lot about these next couple of days, is what am I going to be remembered for? Am I going to be remembered as someone who remembered God in the days of their youth and was used by God to do great things for Him? Or am I going to be remembered as someone who just ignored God in the days of my youth, who didn't remember Him, and my life has basically been wasted as a result? You know, you're in basically one of those two categories. You know, this is that time when, if you haven't, that you very much need to make the decision to trust Christ as your Savior, that you need to make the decision to escape the fires of hell, because it is a very real place. We all have to come to that understanding, don't we? You know, I like what Psalm 71 in verse number 5 says. He says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." And so listen, you must make a decision in this area. You know, every single time you hear about hell, every single time you hear about salvation, you are forced to make a choice. You might even say to yourself, "Well, I'm not going to choose right now." In not choosing, you're making a choice. You're making a choice to reject Him. It might be that maybe you've even made a profession of faith in the past, but you know good and well that profession meant nothing, that there was no true repentance, there was no true faith. Yeah, maybe you did some kind of little prayer and asked God to save you, but there was no meaning to it, and you know that. But to admit it now in front of everyone else, that's just going to be way too embarrassing. I can't do that. I cannot admit it, because what is everyone going to think about me? You know, in fact, I was dealing not that long ago, before I moved to Indiana, dealing with a man that was in his late 50s. Who had made three different professions of faith in his life and still was not saved. I know he was not saved. You know what he told me is the reason why he wouldn't do it again, why he wouldn't actually get saved? He said, I've already done it three times. It'd be too embarrassing to do it again. I said, is that a good enough reason to go to hell? He said, I don't want to do that again. If it didn't work, it didn't work. That was his view on it. I hope you don't think about it like that. If you're unsure of your salvation, get that right now. Don't leave this camp until you get it right. There's plenty of people here that you can talk to. I know for certain there's multiple people here you can talk to. You know, in fact, I enjoyed hearing just a little bit of Brother Jeff's testimony last night. I thought I'd met him before, but I hadn't. He's just got one of those faces, I guess. I don't know if it's good or bad, really. I'm sure your wife says it's good. But listen, you know, someone who can go their whole life and know for a long time, right, brother, that you're not saved, but what did you say, 2.5 years ago that you got saved? Praise God for that. He didn't let that pride build up so bad that he said, I'll never respond. You know how many people I've met that have done that, though? I have friends of mine who grew up in Christian homes, went to Bible colleges and all kinds of stuff, didn't get saved until their 30s. All because they refused to admit in front of everyone that all this time they were never saved. Because they felt embarrassed about it. Don't be embarrassed. Listen, this is nothing to be embarrassed about. I've not yet seen one time where someone gets saved and people are like, oh my goodness, are you serious? I've not seen it. What's there to be embarrassed about? Now, this is eternity we're talking about, isn't it? So the very first decision that you need to make sure is the right decision is the one for salvation. But there's a couple others I want you to think about as well. The second one is decide what you plan to do with the life that God has given you in the future. What do I plan to do with the life that God has given me? Not right now, but in the future. You know, there's no reason that you can't, of course, begin living a life devoted to God right now. You know, think of Timothy in the Bible. You know, Timothy was a man who got saved at a young age, And very soon after that, he devoted his life to God. He devoted his entire life to serving God, didn't he? He did, yes. You know, when he was able to, he ended up joining one of Paul's missionary teams. And we know that he spent the rest of his life serving our Savior. And Paul even told him in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 12, he said, "Let no man despise thy what? Thy youth." Why did he say that to him? Because he was still a youth, okay? You know, it's possible Timothy at that time was at minimum in his 20s, possibly getting close to 30. And Paul still says to him, "Let no man despise thy youth." Because he knew that Timothy was really, his life with God was just beginning. He still had many years to come, Lord willing, had many years to come to serve him. So he told him there in that passage, that he said, "Don't let any man despise thy youth, but to do what instead? To be an example." You know, he told someone in their youth to be an example of what a believer is to everyone around you. You know, that's a decision that you have to start making now. To say, you know what, I'm going to be an example. You know what, God, help me to be an example to everyone that ever meets me, everyone I'm ever around, to be an example of what a Christian truly is. I know that sounds like a big deal, and it is a big deal. But why not? If you don't do it, who's going to? You know, there's people like me that needed someone to be an example to them. That needed someone to be able to help give them answers, to be someone that they could go to when they had a need. You know what I found since I've been living for God, and especially since I've been in the ministry, is that especially amongst my family, even lost members of my family, you know who they go to whenever they have a question and a problem? They go to me. Not because I told them to, but because they say, you know what, he's an example of a Christian. I need a good answer. And they will. And look, I'm okay with it. You know why? Because it's something we ought to be able to do. So you can make those kinds of decisions right now. So the first decision you need to make is definitely in the area of salvation. Second, decide what you plan to do with the life that God has given you. And third, last one, decide whether you're going to fully follow Christ or truly follow Christ or the world. That's another decision that you have to make right now in the days of your youth. You know, it's in this time of your life that you're in right now that you're going to need to learn to resist the temptations of the world and the temptations of the devil. If you don't learn to resist them now and to fight against it, you know, if you remember from last night, what does it mean to resist? It means to actively oppose. Okay, that's what it means to resist. To resist doesn't mean you just go, "Oh, I shouldn't probably do that," and then do it anyway. That's not resisting. In fact, that's the opposite of resisting. The idea of resisting is that someone's trying to push you and you're pushing back. That's resisting. You're being willing to stand for the things of God and stand for what's right. Listen, it's going to be hard sometimes. It is. Especially if others around you are not resisting, it's going to be difficult. But are you going to make the decision to live for God or not? Because if you do, there's going to be times you almost find yourself alone in the face of all of what everyone else is doing around you, what the world's doing, what friends are even doing. You're going to find sometimes that you're alone. At least it's going to feel like you're alone. But there's a promise that Christ gave us. He said, "And lo, I am with you," what? Always, not always. There's not an S on the end of that word. You know why? Because it's a different word. It doesn't mean at any time, which is what always means. Always means all along the way. As you go, I am there with you. That's what he promises. So even when it feels like you are alone, you're not. And that's a wonderful promise when you realize it, is that no matter what I go through, I'm not alone. I can live for God. I can stand for God. And I'm never going to be alone in it. In fact, go to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. We're going to end up here at 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse number 13 and verse number 14. I'm sure you've likely read this before, and he's heard it before. I think most of you have been in church for quite a while now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." There's a nice promise, isn't it? He says, "I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." You know, pay attention to what he says there. He says to you young men, to you young people, you can be strong in the Lord. You know, when you're strong is when you overcome the wicked one. You know, you're facing right now temptation, aren't you? You're facing temptation, all kinds of temptation. I know that you're facing all kinds of temptation. I know this for a fact. You know why? Because I faced it too. I probably still face some of it now. I can give you this promise, though, and whether you want to take it or leave it, I don't care. It does get easier the more you resist. Okay? It does. The more you resist sin, the more you resist temptation, the more you resist the wiles of the devil, the more you do so, the easier it gets to do so. You know, it's the same kind of thing. I heard there was this little push-up competition going on. If you've never done push-ups, you probably didn't do very well, right? Because you're not conditioned for it. I used to do a lot of push-ups. I probably could have beat any one of you guys anytime I wanted back in the day. Now, probably not so much. I used to get in push-up competitions when I was in the Navy. It was fun. I liked it. I won every sit-up competition I ever got in, just so you guys know. Not anymore. Not anymore. I did. I won every one of them. You know what, though? When you're doing things like that, if you're not conditioned for it, it's going to be hard. But if you've done a lot of it, it's a lot easier, isn't it? The more of it you do, the easier it gets, isn't it, guys? The more push-ups you do, the easier it gets. The more you practice something, the easier it gets. The more you practice temperance in your life, the easier it gets. The more you practice resisting the wickedness and the world around you, the temptation of the world around you, the easier it gets. To the point where you don't even think about it anymore. When that temptation comes up, you say, what are you talking about? I don't even care about that. It's only hard at first. The more and more you do it, the easier it gets. And I love that promise there. He says, I've written unto young men because you're strong. You're strong. And you know why you're strong? Because the word of God abides in you. And because you've overcome the wicked one. You know what it means for something to abide? For something to abide, that's the action of remaining until the end. That's what it means to abide. Like right now, we're not abiding at this camp, are we? We're not. We're occupying the camp. We're not abiding here. We're not going to remain here until the end, are we? We're not going to spend the rest of our days here, are we? No, we're not. But you can abide in Christ, though, can't you? You're supposed to be abiding in Christ. In fact, John 15 and verse 17, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You know, I love that promise of answered prayer, but what's the stipulation given with it? You know, oftentimes, if you pay attention to the Bible, when God makes a promise, oftentimes there's a stipulation with it. For example, he promises to save so long as you repent and have faith and ask him to save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you know? If you obey, there'll be this blessing. If you do what I say, there'll be this blessing. He says, listen, if you abide in me, meaning you remain in him until the end, that if you, in his words, abide in you, then you can ask whatever you need, and he'll supply it. See, don't think for a moment that just because I'm asking God, somehow it's mandatory for him to give me what I ask. That whole idea that he's going to give me all the desires of my heart, yeah, sorry, that's just not the way it works. There's obedience required for it. And you better get a hold of that now because it's going to be necessary for you in the future. And so these decisions that you make, keep these things in mind. That listen, I can be strong right now in the days of my youth. I can have God's word abiding in me. I can right now overcome the wicked one. I don't have to succumb to the wiles of the devil. I don't have to allow the wickedness of this world to overcome me, to even overthrow my faith. I don't have to be that person. And the encouragement I give you is don't be like me. I didn't remember God in the days of my youth. You still have time to do so. I can never go back and change that. You are living it right at the moment. So choose very wisely now. You know why? Because verse 7 is coming a lot faster than you think. What's verse 7 talking about back in Ecclesiastes 12? It says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So what is it that you plan to do with this life that God's given you? Amen? Brother Gabe, we'll go and turn it back over to you.